Because we are live streaming, I don't want to name names or say anything untoward, but in the opportunities that I didn't have to preach, but the opportunities that I had to listen to preaching while we were away, there is a dearth of people who are reading the scriptures, and there is a dearth of people who are preaching the scriptures, but there is an abundance of people who are preaching motivational messages. And I say to you today that motivational messages are anathematic to a church. They should be hated by a church. And they cause such extreme problems because they leave people constantly in confusion as to their position. I heard on this trip, I heard that Jesus needs things, which is heresy. Jesus has need of nothing. I heard on this trip that Jesus committed suicide. I heard on this trip that you know that the Holy Ghost is real because you feel him. I heard on this trip that Jesus does not dwell in you, just the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which is an extreme form of modalism, as Pastor Kay and I were talking about. And what's interesting is I didn't get the opportunity to hear a whole lot of sermons because I was doing a lot of preaching. But I would say to you today that this is the reason why I consistently am insistent on the fact that you guys pay attention to what I'm saying and that you pay attention to what the Bible has to say. Now, we have a unique thing here at Grace where I'm able to go away, preach other places, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the guy who's filling in for me is not going to just give you a motivational message, but he's going to preach the word faithfully, and I'm thankful for Pastor Kay for that, and I'm thankful for his faithful service here. But I think that there is a danger, and I've said this before in relation to my children, there's a danger in my children that my children have never had to grow up in a church where the word wasn't preached. And there's a danger there in just presuming that the word is preached everywhere. And there's a danger in coming to Grace and not going anywhere else ever. And that danger is that you presume that every church is like this church. We have been in churches on this trip that are cliquish. We have been in churches where, even though I was going to be doing something in the role of preaching or something like that, where people were, you know, sort of standoffish. Whereas at Grace, there's a unique love and care from the people for everybody who walks through the doors. And the people of Grace love to fellowship with each other. And by the time we were done with everything, you know, I'll be honest, Josiah wanted to come home Wednesday night just because he wanted to see Teddy. And he said, "Dad, can we leave tonight so that we can go home and see Teddy?" But Asa told me, he said, "Dad," he said, "I can't wait to get home." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I miss everybody at church." So we are glad to be back here with you guys. And I hope that you don't take for granted the fact that Grace consistently for the past 40 plus years has had someone who has stood in the pulpit and faithfully declared the whole counsel of God and has not shied away from it. That is a unique privilege that does not happen in every church. And so I hope you're aware of that. Now, the last time that I was here, we were talking in the parables of Jesus Christ, and specifically the 10 kingdom parables, what are known as the 10 kingdom parables. And we discussed, the last time I was here, the parable of the soils and seeds explanation. But immediately after this, Jesus again tells the people to listen up. You see, Jesus bookends his teaching to the people in this section of Scripture in Mark. You can turn to Mark chapter 4, incidentally. In this section of Mark, he bookends his teaching and also puts in the middle this flavor of this idea of listening. And so we see, actually, if we look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, the word there that begins that verse is hearken. And then he gives the parable. The parable is, behold, there went a sower to sow. And he starts this idea with hearken, and we could translate that word hearken to listen up. And then in verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Jesus is concerned with this idea of hearing. In verse 9 it says, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then we see in our passage this morning, we see that he will actually take a little bit of time to teach on the importance of hearing. And our passage is in verse 21. It says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man, now here he goes again, why is he doing this? Why is he beating this drum? He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, now this is a key. I want you to get this, because if anything, I have seen the danger in my travels of not being careful what you hear. Understand this. You have a responsibility sitting in the pew to be careful what you hear. And Jesus says, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, just briefly, hold your finger there and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. No, 12. Verses 1 to 7. Aha, I have found it. I want to give you an Old Testament example of somebody who doesn't hear, who hears but doesn't hear. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now you understand that the scene with Nathan and David comes post Bathsheba, post the death of Uriah, or the murder of Uriah. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Now this is a parable. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now here's the punchline in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So David listened to a parable that was all about him. And he got angry at himself and didn't know it. And he was ready to pronounce judgment on himself and say that he needed to die and that he needed to pay back fourfold to the man that was taken from. And Nathan gives him the punchline, "Thou art the man." So what do we have here in 2 Samuel? A case of hearing without ears. Or having ears and not hearing. Maybe we could say that better. And this is what we want to avoid. We're back in Mark now. We want to avoid this. We don't want to be a person who hears but doesn't hear. Now, Mark and Luke are the only ones to record the parable of the candlestick amongst the Ten Kingdom parables. But like preachers today, Jesus did repeat himself, and he had used the candlestick teaching before in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Jesus used this candlestick teaching to help the people understand what the purpose of a candle was. Because sometimes we lose sight of the simple things. And Jesus wants them to understand the purpose of a candle. Why? Because he wants them to understand the greater purpose of the light that is shed abroad in their hearts. And what he is doing in this teaching is he is teaching those who are the kingdom people, those who can understand, because remember, if you're not in the kingdom, you don't understand the parables. Remember, the parables were not used by Jesus to bring clarity. The parables were used by Jesus to cast smoke over the whole thing. You ever watch a magician? You ever see sleight of hand? And they're showing you what they're doing with this hand, but they don't want you to have any idea what's going on with this hand, because this hand is doing all the work. This hand is to obfuscate. To cause you to watch it and look at it and see it do all kinds of flary things. That's what parable teaching is. Parable teaching seems to be drawing our attention to what is going on in the parable. We look at this parable, we see this candlestick, and Jesus makes this statement about a candlestick, and it seems to be a funny statement. It's almost as if Jesus is using humor here to teach the people. You know, why would you bring a candle? "Hey, honey, I need a candle." And then your wife brings a candle to you, and then you promptly light it and then stick it underneath the bed and say, "Boy, I can see better now." Jesus is using humor, and you all chuckled, and you should chuckle. When you read that, you should say, "Oh, no, that's not why you use a candle. Hey, honey, I need a candle so that I can put it under this bushel basket." No, that's not why you need a candle. What do you need a candle for? To see! So that you can see what you're looking at. So that you can have clarity. What we have happening here is we have Jesus using this teaching, but yet the people are getting hung up on the wrong part. This happens in all the parable teachings. The people get hung up on the wrong part. It happens today. People try to make points of parables that parables never try to make points of. Did you understand that sentence? It was a lot of P's. Let's break it down a little bit. There is the ability that people have today to read the parables and think that Jesus is trying to say something that he isn't saying. There's a danger in that. Anytime you read a parable, and especially if you read a parable that has an explanation, you take the explanation at face value. You don't try to make it say something that Jesus was not intending. You understand all parables break down, right? We don't really have a candle inside of us. Do you understand this? There is not a candle burning inside of us. We have Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and he sheds out a light from us. It's him. Jesus is the candle. He's the one that is shedding forth the light. Now, in these five verses, Jesus is trying to hammer home this concept of hearing, because if the people are not hearing, then there is a danger that they might become heretics. That's why you can have a pastor stand up in church and he can say Jesus doesn't dwell in you. Why? Because somewhere along the way, he heard someone say that and he never checked it with Scripture. Not because the guy himself is particularly woke up that morning and said, you know, I want to teach this church heresy today. That's not what happened. What happened is he woke up that morning and he didn't double check what he was saying with the Scripture. And as a result of that, he makes a statement that is false. You see, I don't know if you realize this or not. Anybody can get up and talk anywhere. I mean, everybody can talk. Some people are better at it than others. Some people have the ability to captivate attention. Some people have the ability to send you into an immediate snooze. Some people have the ability to just confuse you. Generally, that person who has that ability is your spouse, right? You just don't understand what they're saying. And it doesn't matter which spouse it is, you don't understand. It's so hilarious to listen to old couples. You know, we just spent all this time with Joyce and Larry, and you listen to them, and Joyce says, Larry can't hear a thing. But she doesn't hear a thing that he's saying. And it's like, and you say that, she's like, what do you mean? It's just, you know, better just to not say anything. Chris and I just sit off to the side and smile and realize that we're married to the offspring of this couple. And this is what we have to look forward to, too. Hearing is so important. It's so pivotal. It's such a key to living, to existing, to being able to understand and comprehend. There may be someone here today who would ask, is Bible reading really all that important? There might be someone here today who says, is Bible teaching really all that important? Why does the pastor want me to engage my mind? Hopefully no one here today wants a motivational speech. But there might be some here who say, why do we have to have doctrinal studies all the time? Or there might be some here who think, why does Pastor Kaminsky get so much out of Pastor Bramlett's messages? And I don't seem to get that much out of them. Or there might even be some here who are just superficially looking at their Bible. There's all types of hearers in this room right now, all types. There are those that started paying attention the minute Miss LaRue started playing. There are those who didn't engage their brains until the minute the pastor started preaching. And there are those here who might still not have engaged their brains. They might still be in neutral. I think my brain's in neutral. But I would say to you that the Scriptures are crying out to you consistently to listen up. Listen up. Listen up. The Bible, its teaching, its reading, and its comprehension should never, ever be taken casually. You know, I'm in a class right now, a Doctrine of Revelation class, and it's not about the book of Revelation. It's about the doctrine of how the Bible came to us. And how important that is. Why would a school spend so many man hours just looking at that? Because that is the undergirding of all preaching. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is precious and that it has been inspired, even Pastor Cole and I were talking, even the prepositions and the adjectives have been inspired, they've been given on purpose for a purpose. If you don't think that's important, then if you're saved, and I will add that, if you're saved, if you don't think the Bible is important, that leads to the question, am I really saved? But if you are saved, you will have the least amount of productivity that any Christian can have if you don't think that the Bible is important. You
You see, there's a direct correlation between what Jesus had taught about the fruit in the parable of the sowers. He said that there were some that grew 30-fold, some that grew 60-fold, and some that grew 100-fold. There's a direct correlation to your growth and what you hear. And it all is tied down to how you listen. Even if you think of the first three soils, what's their failure? Their failure is they never really hear. Hebrews 4:2 talks about how we have to hear and we have to mix it with faith. But hearing without faith mixed in produces absolutely nothing. We then realize that the truth being told us is that if we listen and learn, then we will grow and more will be given. But if we listen and we don't learn, then we will decrease, and what we have gained in knowledge, we will lose. That's what this parable we're dealing with today deals with. It's very simple, teaching application, teaching warning. It's a very simple breakdown of the parable. In verse 21 is the teaching. What's the teaching on? It's on the candlestick. Remember, the parables are being used to sift the minds of the people. The casual listener is going to be confused by what Jesus says, but those who mix it with faith will be encouraged and will grow with what Jesus says. Now, Jesus initially was very plain spoken when he first came in Mark 1. He declares that the kingdom of God is at hand. But then as he goes on, by the time we get to Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." He only taught in parables. From this point forward, we see that he only teaches in parables, and he teaches this way in both judgment and mercy. The judgment is because he doesn't want them to hear and be converted. Well, that's rude. But Jesus has a purpose. If you don't believe that the sovereign God of this universe has an elective plan for his people, then there's something wrong with you. And in this elective plan that he has, we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that God elects whom he will out of the good and sovereign pleasure of his own nature. It is not because any of us earn salvation. It is not because God does not save you because he somehow looked ahead in time and saw that you would choose him, and so he saves you because of that. That's not how it works. The foreknowledge of God is a firm pattern that states in Romans chapter 8, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's a word that people are allergic to. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those that are called are sanctified, justified, glorified. Why? All for the good and gracious purpose of our God. And every person that is saved because of the sovereign election of our God. Every person that goes to hell because they didn't want to have anything to do with God. And so in this sovereign election of God, he has sovereignly chosen that he might teach in parables so that he could teach in such a way so that people wouldn't understand what he is saying. Why? Because he had a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is you and I. The Jews had to reject him. Why? If the Jews didn't reject him, we wouldn't get him. But he had sovereignly determined in the eternity past that he would have for himself a people out of every tribe and out of every tongue and out of every nation. And so he speaks to these Jewish peoples who should have known because they had the oracles of God. They had the Bible, but they didn't know. They didn't listen. Why? Because Jesus loves you just that much. Why does he love you just that much? Because he has set his affections on you. Have you ever sat back in awe at the fact that Jesus loves you? Has that ever got you? Have you ever thought to yourself, now surely I'm not the only one that has in times past thought that they were a pretty good Christian. Have you thought that before? I have thought that in my past, that I've been working pretty hard at this, and then I manage to do something that is incredibly stupid, usually immediately after I think that I'm a pretty good Christian. I do something that's incredibly stupid, And I realize that the only reason why Jesus loves me is because he has determined to love me. Because I am unlovable otherwise. Have you ever met someone that's going through a divorce and they're thinking to themselves that they're getting out of the problem? I'm getting out of this problem. All these problems that I have with this person. Do you know the statistics are less than 50% of those married, although they are raising today. The reason why they're raising today is because people don't get married anymore. They just shack up. But 50% of those people who get married the first time will wind up divorced. 25% of the people who get married the second time will stay married a second time. Less than 15% of those people who get married a third time will stay married a third time. You know what the consistent problem is? You. It's you. When you go into your second marriage, all of those problems that you thought you were getting rid of, you took them with you. Why? Because you're a knucklehead. And people seem to think that it's just so easy to love someone, and they throw this concept of love around so willy-nilly, but they don't recognize that the God of all heaven loves us not because he has an emotional attachment to us, but he loves us because he has determined to love us. Isn't that incredible to think about? Do you know there are times that Stacy has to work at loving me? I know. Gasp. I know that there's shock in the church. How could this person be unlovable? How could he's just so affable and so he's so great to be around? But she continues to love me. Why? Because she is determined to. She is determined to. Through the receding hairline, the expanding waistline, she's determined to love me. That's encouraging to me. And it's the same goes for her. I love her because I've determined to. It's not because we have some sort of emotional thing. You know, the ooey-gooey stuff wears off real fast. You know, that stuff that, oh, he's just so special. He's the best one in the world. You know, you see it on these young people's face, and then they get married, and they wake up, and all of a sudden they're saying, go brush your teeth. Stacy will say to me, you stink. What's the matter with you? Go, your breath is nasty. Go brush your teeth. I love garlic. She does not. We find these things that just we have to be determined. Aren't you glad that the God of all the universe has determined to love you? Not based upon your goodness, not based upon your ability to stick with it, but he is determined to love you. That's so encouraging to me. Now, in this parable that we see that the word keeps going forth, that Jesus keeps giving these parable concepts to the people, and the more we know, we understand from this parable, the more we know, the more we will be judged for. And the parable of the sower was to be a mirror to us. We're supposed to look at that mirror, and we're supposed to say, which soil am I? But yet, all too often, people look at that mirror and they try to find someone else in the soils. And they try to say, well, which soil is this person over here? That's not the question you're supposed to ask. I don't know how many times I've preached messages and I've seen people elbowing their spouse and being like, boy, I hope you're getting this. And I think to myself, I hope you're getting it. You need it. You remember the old spiritual? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not what? Not my mother, not my sister, not my brother, not my father. It's me. Not the preacher, not the deacon. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's amazing how people can listen to a sermon and they can automatically think of somebody else who needed that sermon today. Oh, pastor, I wish so-and-so would have been here because they really needed that sermon today. You needed it. The sovereign providence of God has brought you here this morning. You need it. You look into the mirror. You don't look into the mirror to try and find someone else's reflection. You look into a mirror to see your own reflection. Now, I must tell you, you've been given a candle. Why have you been given a candle? Obviously, it's not to shove it under your bed or shove it under a bushel basket. You've been given a candle so that you can tell other people about Jesus. Have you talked without shame this past week about Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing how people desperately want Him to name them before their Father, but they struggle and have such a hard time naming Him before men? Well, I can't help but think of the little Scotsman saying, that's incongruous. It just doesn't make sense. You know, David thought he could hide his sin. But all he was doing in attempting to hide his sin was he was hiding his love for God. Well, the difference between having ears to hear and having ears is that you don't understand things. The people chuckle about this statement. No, that's not why we get a candle. Jesus then makes you think by saying, who is the candle? The candle is Jesus. Jesus has lit up my dark world. Now, if I'm traveling in a dark world blindly and I'm given a light, then I can see around me. And if I can see around me and I say, well, I don't want anyone else to know that I've got a light, what do? Then I hide it. The King has come. And He has come to give you light. And He has given you a responsibility to bear that light. Now, much quicker, the application in verses 22 to 23. The parables are not told to keep the kingdom secret, but they are told so that the intended audience can receive the message. So what is being taught in this parable form will one day be universal knowledge. If you can hear, you will get it. How? In faith. I know who the King is. I know what the kingdom is. But the question is, do you? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're still saying, oh, look, a light, we wouldn't hide that under a bushel, or we wouldn't hide that under a bed, that's just silly, then you're missing what Jesus is saying. What He's saying is, would you hide Him away? That's what He's saying. Would you hide Him away? You know, we were eating out, and there was an older couple that prayed next to us, and the waitress came out and she saw them praying, and she said to the older couple, she was a young waitress, she said, you know, my family used to do that. She said, and I think that more people need to do that. And she said, but I haven't done it for a long time. Honesty. Pay attention. Listen up. Don't hide Jesus away. That's the application. Then we have another teaching in verse 24. The other teaching. Let me give it to you this way. Each person in this room is sitting here, you know, biology, the concept of energy. Each person sitting here in this room has a potential energy force. You know, your arm at rest is still potential energy. You move it. You use that energy, your body calls upon that energy, and you use more energy. You have more energy to give them. But the more you sit, the more you don't move, your potential energy goes down and down and down and down. Why do old people get broken bones so easily? Because they don't move like they used to. Why do they not move like they used to? Because they don't have the energy that they used to have. Why do they not have the energy that they used to have? Because somewhere along the way, it got tougher and tougher and tougher to get up out of the chair. And because it got tougher to get up out of the chair, it took more motivation. It took more than one donut. It took two donuts to get up out of the chair. And there's a breakdown in the body. That's why the body breaks down, because the potential energy fails to be used. You get sick, you don't move. You know, they used to, do you remember the old days when you used to get surgery and they'd lay you in bed for 2 weeks? And people were dying. And they couldn't figure out why they were dying. Because you die if you lay too long. You wilt. You rot on the vine. Now, why do I say that? Because in this room, each person in this room has the potential energy for Jesus Christ. The more that you use that energy, the more that you call upon that energy, the more useful you will be for the kingdom. Because you will be sharp, you will be exercised. But if you let that go away, Stacy had knee problems. So for a whole summer, she had trouble finding a doctor that would believe her that she had knee trouble. Isn't that incredible? And finally, a doctor believed her and wound up she had to have knee surgery as a result of that. But for a whole summer, she had a knee brace on. And you know what the knee brace did? The knee brace worked so that the knee wouldn't have to. But after a whole summer of wearing the knee brace, she had the surgery and she couldn't figure out why she couldn't bounce back. Finally, I told her, I said, you need to see the doctor again. And the doctor told her, he said, your knee has atrophied 5 centimeters. He said, at 5 centimeters, it's atrophied less than the other knee. He said, because you haven't been using it. A simple surgery turned into, what, 3 months of rehab, of her having to go? I mean, I swear, these people still send her Christmas cards because she bought a whole wing of the place having to go for so much physical therapy. And it was all because it had atrophied. Do you see where I'm going with this? What happens with you spiritually if you do not continue to read God's word, if you do not continue to discuss the things of importance, if you do not continue to keep your focus on Jesus, if you do not continue to keep yourself sharp, then you'll become dull. It's just what happens. That's the whole concept that's being given to us here. And so finally, verse 25 ends with this warning, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I don't believe this is speaking in regards to salvation. I believe this is speaking in regards to your spiritual health. The knowledge that you have been given, if you sit on it, you can lose it. Is that incredible? How do I know if you sit on it, you can lose it? Sit down and try and do a division problem with a kid that's going through math. Even third and fourth grade math. Isn't it difficult to do because you haven't used it? Do you remember algebra? No. No. No one remembers algebra. Why? Because nobody uses it. It makes no sense. X and Y do not equal 12. They're letters. People struggle with this. Why? Because they don't use it. What we're carrying is vastly more important than algebra. And if we can lose something so simple as that, we can lose the truth. How many people sat in that message that I heard where the guy said all this stuff? I kid you not. This guy was candidating for pastor at this church. And another guy who had been the pastor of the church in the 80s, from what, 87 to 89 or something like that, he stood up afterwards and he said, I believe, at first he said, God spoke to me, and I wanted to say, how? Audibly? Did he audibly speak to you? That's such an unhelpful thing. If the only way God speaks to us is through his word. I hope you understand that. And he said, God spoke to me, and he said, this is the man for this church. He had made 4 heretical statements. And I thought to myself, everybody's sitting here listening to this heresy, And nobody could give a flying rip in space about it. Why? Because somewhere along the way, they sat too long and the energy was gone. You've been given a candle. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching that Jesus has given us. We pray, Lord, that it would encourage us and that it would help us and that it would cause us to grow. Lord, there are many types of listeners here this morning, and I pray, Father, that you would encourage them and that you would help them, but help them all to be the listeners that you want them to be, so that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.